So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs in chapter 8 for our first reading. Now Proverbs 8 is a little bit like a play. The first few verses are, it's as if there is a narrator describing to us a character who we are about to meet, a lady called Wisdom. And then when Lady Called Wisdom comes onto the stage and speaks, we see from verse 4, she is played by the Lord Jesus himself. So verses 1 to 3 is the writer of Proverbs speaking about the Lord Christ, and then he appears and speaks for himself in verse 4 in the character of this lady called Wisdom. And particularly for our interest, from verse 22 onwards, the Lord Jesus, speaking as Wisdom, tells us about his relationship with his Father and his work. All right, so Proverbs 8 and from verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. From my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts for my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." Amen. May God bless that word to us and help us understand it when we come to it later. Now, if you turn with me to John and chapter 10. John 10, we'll read verses 7 through to verse 39. These are the words of Jesus, and he has a lot to say here about the Father who sent him to do the Father's work. So John 10 from verse 7. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.' Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.' Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Some amazing words there from our Lord, isn't it? If you turn with me then in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 5. John's Gospel and chapter 5. I'm reading here from verse 16 to verse 23 of John 5. I've got the NIV here for the reading, right? John 5 and from verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, that is, because he heals on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So here we are picking up from verses 1 through 15 that we did last time, where the Lord Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And we noticed, didn't we, in verses 10 to 15, the focus there of John's Gospel on the identity of Jesus. That's the question. Who is this Jesus who did this thing of healing this man on the Sabbath? In verses 16 to 23, to which we come today, it's much the same thing. Who exactly is this Jesus? Who is he? And that's John's theme, isn't it? You know, I've banged that drum enough, I think, haven't I? That all the way through John's Gospel, his overriding purpose is that we would know that this Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. It's about identifying him for us. Now, having healed this man, the Jewish leaders that were there at the time, they see this happen, they see him carrying his mat on the Sabbath, and they are offended at Jesus' work of healing on the Sabbath. That's there in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews sought to persecute Jesus, because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. Why is that? Why are they giving Jesus a hard time when he's healed someone on the Sabbath? See, they think that what he's doing is breaking the Sabbath. You've got that there as well, haven't you, in verse 18. They think he's breaking the Sabbath by healing this man. They think that that's a work, healing him. It's not, is it? It's obviously not breaking the Sabbath, but they think that it is, because by this time they'd made up these extra rules and added them to the Bible, basically. It's very well put for us in Matthew 12, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus explains himself there, because he does something similar. He heals on the Sabbath, and he says, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not lay hold of it and lift it out of the pit? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." It's amazing that he had to teach them that, really, isn't it? Of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But they are offended that he's healed this man. They think he's broken the Sabbath. And his reply to them is quite interesting. In verse 17, the first part, he says, "My Father has been working until now," or to this very day. Right up to this present moment, my Father has been working. He says God works on the Sabbath, does he not? He says to them, obviously, this is the power of God in this man, that he is healed. God is at work in front of your eyes, obviously. What's the problem? It's common consensus at the time that God works on the Sabbath. If he doesn't work, everything would just cease. He creates the world and he upholds the world. Of course he's working all the time. And we actually have the names, this is quite interesting, we have the names of certain rabbis who were contemporary to Jesus' times on that very issue, saying that God works on the Sabbath. So that's not the problem. The problem is what comes after that. In the next bit of verse 17, he says, not only does my father has been working till now, and I work. And I do that work. That's the problem. This is a great example in verse 17 of one of the things that Jesus does an awful lot, especially in John's Gospel. He refuses to talk about peripheral matters and gets right to the heart. What matters the most? Who is he? What has he to do with God? I think that we are glad. We are glad that Jesus cuts through all of our hobby horses and all of the things that we get easily distracted by, and he cuts through the good things and gets to the best, to what matters most. Are you really interested in eschatology, the last times, when Jesus is coming back and the timing and what exactly will happen? Or maybe it's about Israel. And what exactly is Israel? Is there a special place for the Jews now? Some people are really excited about that. Or morality, Christian morality in society, marriage, and how society and the church should think about marriage and sexuality, or even the Sabbath, like these people, what Christians should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath day. Now, these are good things, but Jesus cuts through them here, and he talks about what matters most of all. What matters more than all of those things? Who is Jesus Christ? And what has he to do with God? So what exactly is he saying in verse 17? When in answering their questions about the Sabbath and interacting with them on that, he takes them to talk about himself and the Father. What is he saying in verse 17 when he says, my Father is at work and I am at work? What he's doing, and why this is so incendiary to them, is he is identifying his work with the work of God. Our work is the same work, he's saying. We've got that in John 4, verse 34. Do you remember that? We did not long ago. My food is to do the will or the work of him who sent me and to finish his work. We had it in John 10, our reading. And we've got it here in John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me. And we've got it, a really lovely one, in John 14 and verse 10. He's speaking to the disciples and he says, the words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The work that Jesus does is the work of God the Father. They work in union together. And so we've got wonderful verses like, the Father so loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus explains more about how this works in verses 19 to 22, but suffice it here in verse 17 to say this. Jesus is saying that his work and God's work is one. He is God the Son, and he is one with God the Father. That's why it's such a shocking thing for him to have said. Now, the way it's translated in our Bibles in verse 16 might make it seem as though their works are different. The Father is working and I am working. But that's not exactly what's going on. He's identifying their work together. It's a bit like if we were to say, the United Kingdom is working to reduce its carbon footprint and the Prime Minister is working to reduce the country's carbon footprint. It's a bit like that. You've got two distinct persons at the same work. God the Son and God the Father. Their work is one. Now, here you have Jewish leaders speaking to the Christ. And he says, God is my Father. I am one with him. And his work is my work. What do you think the response should be? Wow! If God is your Father, what does that say about you? If you do the work of God, what does that say about you? The response should be more along the line of verse 23. They should honor the Son in order to honor the Father. But unfortunately, as John has already prepared us in chapter 1, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. The tragic thing here is that they have no problem with God working on the Sabbath. They have no problem with God having a son, in verse 18. Very interesting verse. They seem to have no problem at all with him having a son. They have no problem at all with God having a son with whom he is equal. What is the problem? The problem is that it's Jesus who is that son. The problem is that it is this Jesus standing in front of them who does the Father's work. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Can a prophet come out of Galilee? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Their problem is with him. That's the tragic thing, that they see so much and understand and accept so much, but their problem is with him. And this is the continuing problem today. I think I'm right in saying that generally we don't have a problem, do we, believing that there is a God, or that that God would have a prophet, that that God has a spirit, a son, a church, a book. We don't have a problem with any of that. We have a problem with it being Jesus who is that son and that prophet, the head of that church, the writer and the topic of that book. Have you ever heard anyone say this? "Well, if God wrote in the sky the gospel, I'd believe it." Have you ever heard anyone say, "If God just made me win the lottery or put his face on my toast in the morning, then I'd believe"? Have you heard people say things like that? "If God would appear to me, I would believe." The thing is, when he actually does do that, when he does appear before us in the person of Jesus Christ, when he becomes one of us and comes into our world, when he actually does appear, we are offended that it's this person, Jesus. Surely not a Jew, not a Middle Eastern man. Or increasingly in our day, the sort of language you hear is, surely not a cisgendered heterosexual man. Surely not. And so the question endures and challenges these people as it challenges us. Who is Jesus? What do you think of him? And we have to come to terms with him and deal with the real. That's what verse 23 is all about. That's where John is going. Will we honor the Son to honor the Father? But before we get there, we've got verses 19 to 22, which are among the most mysterious, wonderful, deep verses in all of the Bible. They explain the nature and the unity of the work that is the Father's and the Son's. And there's a focus here, obviously, on Jesus Christ as the man who is united with God and doing his work. Jesus' words in verses 19 to 22, they're lovely, aren't they? And they come across a bit like a flashback. I don't know if you've ever seen those in the movies. There'll be a story going on, and then one of the characters will explain something, and then the screen will go white, and they'll go back in time, and they'll show you something that happened long ago that explains what is going on now. That's a bit like what's going on here in verses 19 to 22, where Jesus is hinting at his pre-existence with the Father. Hinting at events that have happened aeons and ages of ages into the past. Long ago, before he became man. A conversation, an event that happened with him and the Father. When the Father takes the Son and shows him what to do. "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." The Father took the Son and showed him how to create the world and had him to do it. The Father took the Son and showed him how to ordain everything and govern everything in the world and gave him that to do. The Father showed the Son how to make clothes for Adam and Eve, and sent him to do it. The Father showed the Son how to close and lock the door on Noah's ark, and sent him to do it. He showed him how to lead Israel through the wilderness and how to take flesh and become humanity, how to govern God's people in the church, how to live a human life, how to call down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, how to teach, how to do good, how to conquer Satan's kingdom, how to give the eternal life of the Holy Spirit to sinners like us, how to judge, how to die, how to rise again. The Father shows the Son how to do all of these things and trusts it into his hand that he would do it. Wow. Now, Jesus is not saying that as the Son of God, he doesn't know how to do any of these things, but rather he is saying that the Son of God does not take independent, self-determined action. He doesn't do that. He loves to do what the Father gives him to do. Everything that the Son does is from the Father. Think of it like this. God the Father entrusts the work of God to God the Son, who does it in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We read, didn't we, earlier from Proverbs 8, verses 27 to 30, go like this. This is Jesus speaking about the Father. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, getting his compass out on the Atlantic, I was there. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, when he drew Barry Island, when he drew Cardiff Bay onto the map, I was there. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Doesn't that sound remarkably like what Jesus says here in verse 20 of John 5? The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. What may have been in Jesus' mind, and this is, I'm just guessing now, is when he was growing up and he would go into his father's carpentry shop and the son would watch the father working, doing what he does, making beautiful things for others. And the father loves to show the son loves to see the father do that work, and the son loves to do the father's work, and the father loves to see the son do that work. This is the sort of thing that may have been in his mind as he is recounting to us how the Son in eternal glory watches the Father plan creation and our redemption and entrust it into the hands of his Son. All that you and I have ever had from and in Jesus, do you have sing that in school? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. All that we have from him is from the Father and at the behest of the Father. And I think that this is helpful to us, those of us who are in the bad habit of thinking of the Father as a distant, cold God and his Son, Jesus, as the close and approachable God. The truth is that it is the Father who so loved this world that he gave us his Son, that he showed his Son what to do to save us, and gave it to him to do, and the Son loves to do it. Does that mean, all of this way of describing Jesus' work with the Father, does that mean that Jesus is like a slave, or like an employee? Is Jesus in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the Father to tell him what to do? Jesus doesn't frame himself here as an employee or anything like that, but rather as a son. A son in verse 20 who is loved and honored. The Father loves the Son and loves to show him his work. The Father sends the Son and the Son loves to obey. We sang it a minute ago. From heaven's eternal throne there came a word of strong decree. The Father says, light up the world with grace and truth and set the captives free. Forth from the courts of heavenly bliss, down to this world of shame, the Son of God with light and life in glad obedience came. Jesus does absolutely nothing except that which was first shown to him by God the Father. Their work is one, they are one. The Father's is to plan, the Son's is to do. These are really deep verses that take us back to the very mind and heart of God and explain to us in ways that we can understand how he works within himself to arrange our salvation and eternal life. Once upon a time, if I can put it like that, the Son goes to the Father and says, in the words of Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Teach me to do your will, to do your work." And the Father takes the Son and shows him, this is how to be born in a real human humanity, to heal broken human humanity. This is how to live a perfect life so that you can be absolutely righteous and human, that you can teach them how to live and what a good life is. This is how to teach and to serve so that people might know who I am and how much I love them and what I would do to save them. This is how to do amazing miracles with the creation that I taught you how to make so that people would know, so that people would be left without excuse but to believe that you are my Son. This is how to teach the truth to those who believe lies. And then as he's going through the blueprints, as it were, he shows him the cross. He says, this is how to die. This is how to die. This is how to drink the cup of my judgment. This is how to lie dead in a tomb. This is how to carry the sins of the world. And he showed him that place, the cross, where all of our disobedience, all of our estrangement from God, all of the lovelessness between us and God, all of that distance that we have put between ourselves would become Jesus's. And we who are outside and far from God can be brought in. And he who is one with God, loved of God, obedient and does the work of God, cast out like a rebel. The Father showed all this to him, all of it. And do you know what the Son said? Seeing this wonderful plan that the Father has created, he said, "A body you have prepared for me. I have come to do your will." We haven't got there yet, but later in John's Gospel, we have Jesus wrestling with this work that the Father has given to him to do. And he says in John 12, verse 27, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then not long later, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" What are we to make of all of this? What does this mean for us? That's the beauty of some of these verses. It's all about Jesus. All about his Son. What does it mean for us? Well, just like these folk in John 5, we have to come to terms with who Jesus is. Not only who he is to us as Lord and Saviour, but who he is to God the Father. You see, regardless of the conclusions that we reach about who Jesus is, the truth is that he is the eternal Son of God, loved by the Father for endless ages, who has been entrusted by the Father with all authority and all power. He is the Son of God who has been given all the energy, all the right, all the work of God. We are in his hands. Verse 22, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. We are in his hands. What do we think of him? Let's deal with the real. You have to decide what you think of the Lord Jesus, who he really is, and you have to understand the truth of the matter, and there's a deadline to it. Because the fact is that we, as Jesus says here, we, you and me, we will see greater things than what's written in John 5. We will see greater things than a man who hasn't walked for 38 years getting up and walking away with his bed. We'll see greater things than the dead being raised. And all the things that the Gospels talk about, we'll see greater things than all of them. We will see the tombs opened and the dead coming forth for judgment. We will see Jesus return with all of the angels, with all of the glory, with all of the judgment of God the Father in his hand. We will see him come back, who the Father has shown exactly what to do. We will see it, and we have to decide before then what we think of Jesus. And now, having come through all of that, we understand why verse 23 is there. All of this is so that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. What do you think about the Lord Jesus? Who is he? What has he to do with God? All of these verses, even all these verses about God the Father, are to bring us to this unavoidable question and confrontation. Who is Jesus Christ? It's my pleasure and privilege to tell you this morning that Jesus is God from God, come to do the work of God, come to reveal God to us and to reveal our sin to us and to bear in himself our sin and failures so that we can be righteous, whole, reconciled to God. This is the work of God for our sakes. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to muse, puzzle, gasp and wonder at the depths of the mysteries of these things, the beautiful things? Are we going to spend the rest of the day now thinking about how that works? How can God be one and three? How can the Father and the Son be one and yet one plan and one do? How does all that work? Or are we going to bend the knee, worship, confess and follow Jesus Christ? I'm going to finish with the words of Paul on this matter from Philippians chapter 2. And then I'll pray and we'll sing together. Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what do we say to these things? The only way that we can call you our Father is because you have sent us your only Son to bring us into your family. We thank you, Lord, for having such mercy upon us when we were completely estranged from your saving power, that you sent Jesus Christ to seek us out and to show us what you do. We thank you for giving life to we who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we ask, Lord, that you should do this for the countless dead that are around us, that all may bend the knee, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord, to your glory, our Father in heaven. Thank you for the insight you've given to us in your word, to the depth and extent of your great love towards us in the gospel. We ask that we might faithfully bear it in our hearts and in our mouths all the days of our life. Amen.